Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I am grateful to be your pastor, even though I'm very confident that you could find hundreds of pastors much more better than I, more qualified than I. I'm thankful that God gives us the opportunity to open the Word with you, dear people of God, every week, and that we're able to look at that Word together. Last week, we looked at what does it mean to be a church member? What is a church member from 1 Peter? And now today, I want us to look at the subject of what is a pastor elder? What is that? And I want to share something here before we read this. You're going to see a description of church leaders, of pastors, elders. The one word for overseer is where we get our word bishop from. In a lot of instances, you'll see a word here that is a word where we get the word, our American word, Presbyterian or presbytery from. And so I would say to you that there's a lot of words that are used here, and it's all referring to the same office. This idea of pastor, this idea of elder, this idea of overseer or bishop, these are all referring to the same office, and that is that spiritual leader that God places or leaders that God puts in place in the local church. And so don't let that throw you for a loop when you see Peter talking about all of these different descriptions of what is a pastor slash elder. And I hope today, if you say, well, I know what a pastor is, do you really? Do you really know what a pastor is? Or have you learned what you've learned just through what you've seen in the community? And maybe what you've seen is really biblical and grounded in the Word, and maybe what you've seen is not really rooted or grounded in the Word. I know that even in our community, we have Presbyterians and Methodists and Wesleyans, and we have independent Baptists, and we have separate Baptists, we have nice Baptists, and we have mean Baptists, right? We have Southern Baptists, we have more Baptists than we can shake a stick at, right? We have Catholics, we have all sorts of different groups and different denominations, and each of them have a little bit different church polity or church government. I can tell you that one of the reasons that I'm a Southern Baptist, after being identified with no organized group, religious group or denomination, and I hesitate saying we're a denomination, we're really not, but that's a story for another day. I would say to you the reason that I am a Southern Baptist is because after being saved at 19 and just growing up a pagan, not in church, and I began to read the scriptures and began to ask a lot of questions, and I visited a lot of churches. Man, when I got saved, you know who was really big on the satellite dish? And I mean, when this was back in 84, so we had a satellite dish. It was like the whole size of that baptistry area over there. Do y'all remember that? And you had to go outside and in the wintertime because the remote control for that thing would freeze up and it wouldn't turn it. And I'd have to get out there with the crank and be cranking that. My mom be yelling out the window telling me, yeah, the signal's good or not good. And so Jimmy Swaggart, do you guys know Jimmy Swaggart? Jimmy Swaggart was big on satellite TV back then. And so I cut my teeth on that. And I went to Pentecostal churches. That would have been of my flavor and liking when I had first come to faith in Christ, because any experience that I'd had previously of worship was just really dead. You know, people didn't sing, and the preacher got up there for 10 minutes. He read the scripture. He told some story that had nothing to do with the text, and then he dismissed everybody, and I thought, what's going on here, right? I thought, I can have a lot more fun somewhere else than being a part of that. So that charisma, that charismatic style of worship really appealed to me. And then as I just continued to grow and grow, I thought, man, there's just some things there that maybe aren't consistent biblically. And so I began to attend a Presbyterian church for a while. I visited a Methodist church for a while. I just sort of made the rounds. And where I ended up landing, and the reason that I became a Southern Baptist is because I felt like Southern Baptists probably historically and biblically probably had the best understanding of church polity or church government, how a church should be organized to be healthy and biblical, organized in a biblical way. I felt like they extended leadership and authority for the man of God and the people of God to be able to lead. And at the same time, there was accountability there. And so a guy just couldn't stand up and say things like, what would y'all do today if I said, you know, I'm looking for an SUV because I accidentally sold my good Tahoe to Tracy's dad while we were on vacation because he had wrecked his. And I don't want to go into that whole story, but have you ever said, oh, yeah, I'll sell you that in tongue in cheek? And then the person say, oh, yeah, I'll take it. And that's sort of what happened there with Tracy's dad. So I'm looking for a vehicle. So if I stood up before y'all today and I said, Earl, you know, God wants me to have this vehicle, and I think he wants me to have a 2018 Suburban and an LTZ package at that, right? And it costs about 60 grand. If I said that and there was no accountability, there was no polity, there was no government, I just said that, some of y'all would say, this dude has lost his mind. How many of y'all would say that? Everybody would say it except John Hyde. John Hyde would say, if it was a Ford Expedition, you get it at Gilly Hyde, I'm all for it. Church, fork over that money, right? But y'all would say, this guy's lost his mind a little bit, right? And I would concur. And so I feel like there's good authority and good leadership. There's good availability to lead according to God's word. And at the same time, really healthy accountability. And the biggest thing is just being biblical. Don't you guys just want to be biblical? At the end of the day, it's not this denomination, it's not this statement, but we want to be people who believe and function and live according to God's word. If that's true, I want you to affirm that by saying amen. And so I want us to look today at what is a pastor and an elder. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 5, your translation may say so, if you're tracking along with me in the ESV. You're tracking along in another translation, it may say therefore, right? And when you see those type of words, you have to say, okay, he's making an allusion. He's speaking to another place of Scripture, right? And so if he's speaking to another part of Scripture, what he's referring to is verse 17. So I want you to just hear verse 17 and then get ready to jump in with me in verse 1. Verse 17 of chapter 4, Peter says, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. And then he says, therefore, or so, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. One of the greatest joys I have, besides being a husband and a dad, is being able to be a pastor. Preacher, you ever think about quitting every Monday morning? Sometimes it's Sunday nights. And really, if anybody who's ever been in ministry did not say something of that nature, they wouldn't be being truthful to you. There's just real challenges in ministry. I can remember when I had taken preaching with Herschel York years ago at seminary, he led a class discussion on one day of the challenges that we would face if God called us into the pastorate. Well, Ray and I were already in the pastorate. We were already serving along. And we had a lot of these guys coming out of college feeling a call of God upon their life. And they were getting their seminary training. And they would always ask me and Ray, being the old guys, even though we weren't that old, what is it like? What's your deacons' meetings like? What is it like preparing sermons week after week, multiple times a week? And I mean, they just would have all sorts of questions. And so Dr. York just opened up the class one day and said, listen, I want to facilitate a discussion today on the challenges that you men are going to face when God calls you into the pastorate and gives you your first church. And I can remember just a few years ago, maybe 2013, 14, he wrote a blog post about that class discussion. And some of the challenges that sometimes we face as pastors is that we deal with the eternal and spiritual nature of things. And so if you're here and you're in medicine, I know we've got some folks who are in medicine, and you carry that weight with you. You love your patients. You try to minister to your patients. You say, take your fluid pill, and they don't want to take their fluid pill. And you get frustrated with them, and they go away. And I'm talking to Carla here, and they come back, and you say, listen, you've got some fluid. Are you taking your fluid pill? No, I can't take that fluid pill. Y'all know that song and dance, right? If you're gray-headed, you know what I'm talking about. And you carry the weight of the care of your patient, and at the same time, not just being able to make them do what they need to do for their own health and for their own safety. Well, in a similar way, pastors carry that eternal spiritual weight of the believer's progress in the faith with them, and sometimes that can become daunting. A pastor's role is prophetic in nature. I can remember clear as a bell, and Herschel York, he's not a lot older than me, and he was a young man then, but much more accomplished and just much more wise. And I can remember him saying, one of the hardest things that you men will ever struggle with is dealing with the sin of your people, because you're a sinner and you're going to know you have sin in your life, but this couple's going to come to you and they're going to have issues in your life, and it's going to be very clear that the husband has this sin pattern or the wife has this sin pattern in their life, and God's going to use you to call out that sin pattern in their life. And I want to tell you, amen, that is a hard, hard task. Some of y'all struggle, or you have questions, or you come to us, or you text us, or pull us aside. One of the hardest things I have to do is when I just say, you know what, that's a sin issue. And can I just show you in Scripture where you're just sort of out of line here, right? And we have to call you back into that. That's a real tough thing. And you say, now what makes that tough? Because I'm a sinner. Hello? There's just real tension that comes with that. There's just real tension that comes with that. The pastor leads an army of volunteers. I love when folks will say, well, pastor, you ought to just do this, this, and this. And I say, do you do that with your folks? And they say, absolutely. And I say, if your folks don't comply and do that, what do? He said, I ship them to a different department or I let them go. Well, that just don't work in church, right? Can you imagine me calling Gerald and saying, Gerald, you're out of here, brother. I'm firing you today. It just doesn't work that way, right, in church. And so the idea of working with volunteers comes with some real abilities. Now, I know y'all are thinking, golly, this guy's just crying the blues up here. And I'm not at all. What I'm saying to you is that the pastorate, the call of an elder, the call of a church leader, who is to be the under-shepherd of the flock. And I believe the Bible teaches a plurality of elders. Sometimes people don't understand that. I have a good friend who does not understand that at all. He thinks a plurality of elders means everybody ought to be up here taking turns preaching and teaching, and that is not seen in the New Testament anywhere. But I would say to you, there's all sorts of different challenges that come. And so today, I want to preach not because I've arrived, not because I have, as Paul said to the believers in Ephesus, not because we've already, to the believers at Philippi, not that we've already attained, right, but that we are continuing to press forward. I want us to think together today in the time that we have about what is a pastor and what is an elder. Sometimes we think that a pastor is someone who just cares for us when we're sick, and so the majority of our prayer requests are physical in nature. I've got this broken ankle. I've got this blood result that I'm waiting on. I've got this nature, and sometimes we think that a pastor is main job is just being a chaplain. And so he's consistently just in the hospitals. And sometimes we think, no, a pastor's just a preacher. He has someone else do all those things, and he's just a preacher. He stands up and he teaches the word of God. Sometimes people would say, no, we think that pastors are really leaders, and they're supposed to just be leading. And the truth of the matter is, Peter makes a case for all of those things to be very evident in the life of a pastor or elder. And so look with me at verses 1 and 2, and let's work our way down through these verses together. At first, I want you to see through the Holy Spirit and through the written word of God, the description of church leaders. He says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. I want you to write down, if you will, this morning, church leaders are elders, which speaks of their maturity. Peter uses the phrase elders, and the reason that he uses this word elders is because it speaks of the maturity and the character that this elder or pastor is supposed to have, a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. This word is the word where we get our word, as I mentioned earlier, Presbyterian. It literally means one who is older. And this is not speaking of chronological age as much as it is being seasoned and experienced. God calls pastor elders to be wise and godly in character and maturing in our faith and to mimic and to set an example of what it means to be a spiritually healthy believer. That's what church elders are. They are people who are not perfect, but who are maturing in their faith and who are growing in their faith. When the early Christian church began to organize itself, the leaders of the church were called elders. We don't know precisely why that is and where that name first started. We see it first in Acts chapter 11, and then we see it again in Acts chapter 14 at the end of the first missionary journey, and Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust, verse 23 of Acts 14. Later on in Acts, he passed by the city of Ephesus for the last time, and Paul called the Ephesian elders together. That word elders called them together and exhorted them to take care of the church of God. That's in Acts 20, verses 17 through 38. And then later we see Paul writes to Timothy and Titus, and we're going to look at 1 Timothy today just briefly. And he gives a detailed description of what the character and qualities of the men who serve as elders and also as deacons, what those qualifications are. And so we see that church leaders are elders. They are to be mature men. And really, the role that this maturity, this mature elder is supposed to take on and the function he's supposed to serve is this, that God calls pastors and elders to protect God's people. So I have a real responsibility. Brian has a real responsibility. Chris has a real responsibility. Justin has a real responsibility. Our lay elders or pastors, people like Kevin or Ricky or Todd or Scott or Nick, they have a real responsibility to be people who watch out for your souls as they watch out for their own souls. Listen to the responsibility that the Hebrew writer gives us in Hebrews 13, 17. He says, your elders or your leaders keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account to God. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. Your leaders keep watch over your souls. So why does that elder need to be mature? He needs to be really biblically mature so that he can help keep watch for your soul. So that when your life begins to be marked by if you begin to become unbiblical or your life begins to get marked by unfaithfulness, that mature man of God can say, wait a minute, let's talk about that. How are you running? How are you doing? How are you growing in Christ right now? Are you spending time with the Lord? And it takes that mature elder slash pastor to be able to do that. I want you to understand that this idea of protection, it's not protecting you from those things that every one of us are going to encounter, suffering or persecution for our being persecuted for our faith. No, suffering physically. No, it is to protect you spiritually and to protect you biblically. John Stott has tremendous perspective on that. Listen to what he said. John Stott said, righteous indignation towards sin and compassion toward a struggling sinner form a powerful combination. They are indispensable to vision, and therefore they are indispensable to pastoral leadership. Do you know what Stott was saying? He was saying we need to, as mature men, be able to deal with your own spiritual growth in a very healthy, healthy way. Now, sometimes in churches, man, church people love that, and they own that, and they take that. Many of you have came and shared lots of different struggles, and we've been able to pray together and study God's Word together and trust God for forgiveness and healing together, and that is a tremendous blessing. But I want you to know, not every church member responds that way, right? Sometimes when there's sin in our life, and we don't want to address our own sinfulness, that's a real warning sign to us. Wait a minute, I have a pattern of sin, but I don't want to recognize my own sinfulness. And I want to say to you, that should raise a red flag on whether or not I'm in the faith and I'm in the sheepfold or whether I'm not. And if you say, what do you mean by that? Because the very idea that you will persevere in the faith is a mark that you are a genuine believer, and the power of God, the Spirit of God, is at work in you, propelling you to continue to pursue the Lord and follow the Lord and be obedient to Him. So church leaders are elders, which speak of their maturity, but church leaders are pastors or shepherds, which speak of their ministry. He says in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. God calls pastor elders to feed the people of God. They help keep the sheep focused, and they help keep sheep with other sheep. How many of you know much of anything about sheep? If you have ever raised sheep or you've raised goats, raise your hand, right? It is on the record that sometimes sheep are not the most intelligent animals, right, that God has ever created. They have a propensity to wander, right, away from the sheepfold. Sheep have a propensity, watch this, to lie down in mud or in wet grass, and they can become what the farmer calls or an agriculturalist calls a cash sheep. What does that mean? That means that they are wool, they're full of wool, and they lay down and their wool coat gets frozen or stuck to the ground, and so they have no way to get back up on their feet unless the shepherd comes along and helps them get back on their feet and gets them back to the fold. Do you remember the parable of the lost son and the lost coin and the lost sheep? And do you remember what Jesus said was the virtue of that shepherd? He leaves the 99 and he goes after the one. Now, this is a picture not of church membership. That is a picture of humanity. And God's looking and viewing the sheep as humanity. And so the idea is we're going to leave those who are in the fold, and we're going to go after that one that is outside the fold, because all sheep are valuable. If you believe that, say amen. And so we are to feed the people of God. We are to help them develop study skills and to learn to grow and to learn to mature. We are to come alongside of them and make sure that they're not cast or that they're not just laying there. Mercy is one of my tremendous downfalls as a pastor. I'm not really good in nursing homes and hospitals. And so sometimes when I come to see you and you're sitting there and you're not very sick at all and you're saying, I'm going home tomorrow, and I'm thinking to myself, well, let me pray with you then and I'll see you tomorrow when you're at home, or I'll get with you when you're at home. I'm not really good at that, but it's part of my responsibility. And here's why. How many of you, when you ever get physically ill, it begins to affect you spiritually? Anybody like that? And so that's part of that shepherding responsibility. We want to make sure that a person's not so ill, or that they've not had such a transition in life that it's beginning to affect them in a spiritual way or a biblical way. And so God calls us as pastor elders to come along and to feed the people and to care for the people of God. This speaks of their ministry. But then he uses this other word in verse 2, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. This is all the description of church leaders. Church leaders are overseers, which speaks of their management. God calls pastors, elders to lead the people of God. I'm really thankful that when we came to Calvary, you all were at a point where you were beginning to look at elders, a plurality of elders. You were beginning to look at, hey, we want to have a really healthy form of church government. We don't want to have fighting deacons meetings. We don't want to have fighting business meetings. We want to be a church that is healthy and ready to follow the Lord. And I'm thankful that our church family led on being landed on being pastor or elder-led, deacon-served, mission-focused, and congregationally approved. That's what we do. If you're here and you're new to our faith family, you say, "Preacher, do you make all the decisions?" Absolutely not. I have a group of guys that are called church council guys. They are attempting to model what it means to serve as elders that help hold me accountable and ministry decisions accountable. We have a lot of other groups that meet to talk about things like finances and service and service opportunities and life group leaders and just all sorts of different people who are serving. Next week, we're going to talk about what is a deacon, and we're going to have the joy of ordaining three new young men to the deacon ministry, Jonathan England and Corey Wood and Kerr Isidore, and they all passed the muster last Wednesday night, right? And so we're going to have an opportunity to do that right here during our service time next Sunday morning, setting them apart for God to use them in this capacity of deacon. And so while we're pastor elder-led, we're certainly deacon-served. We want to do a really good job with that this year. We want our deacons to know who their families are. We want our families to know who their deacons are. We want to communicate that in a good, good way. We are mission-focused. That means that what drives us is God's mission that is founded in God's Word. We want to be about what God calls us to be about, right? Evangelizing people who have yet to hear, sharing the gospel, worshiping the Lord, and bringing Him glory in our individual lives daily throughout the week, and then as we come together corporately. And then we're congregationally approved. What does that mean? That means that the church calls out elders upon the elders' recommendation. The church calls out deacons. The church approves things like buying of property, large expenditures. The church approves those type of things. The church approves an annual budget. And so it's not like that me and a few guys are just making all the decisions. We lead and we bring that stuff before our faith family. And so the description of church leaders, they're elders, it speaks of their maturity. They are overseers, it speaks of their management. And they are shepherds and pastors, which speaks of their ministry. If you understand it, say amen. Now watch this. He not only gives us the description of church leaders, but in verses 2 and 3, and then in 1 Timothy, he talks to us about the character of church leaders. And I really want you to hone in here for the next few minutes. He says this beginning in verse 2, right? He says, make sure in verse 2 that you're exercising oversight, but now watch what he says. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Elders must be willing servants that avoid laziness, not under compulsion, but willingly. Sometimes I'll have guys come to me and say, "Preacher, I think I'm maybe sensing a call to ministry." And I'll say, "Man, that is great. I want to talk to you about that. Tell me about that." And inevitably, these are young guys. Sometimes they're middle-aged guys. And I'll say, tell me about that sense of call that God's calling you to ministry." And they'll say, "Well, I think it'd be neat to serve the Lord." And then I had one guy say this, "I think it'd be neat to serve the Lord and not really have a job and just sort of be my own boss." And then he looked at me and said, "Sort of like you, Pastor." And I said, "Friend, I love you in Jesus' name. I'm going to punt on this one, all right? And you need to go." I gave him the scripture and I said to him, "A man that's called to be a pastor or elder is a man who's called to prepare, and he better be prepared to work. And he better be prepared to work hard. He better be able to make sure that he can balance a schedule and that he avoids laziness." It's not unheard of to hear horror stories how people have to bring in clocks and time clocks to make their staff punch the clocks because people are getting to work late and they're leaving early and they're not putting in time, or when they leave, they don't tell anybody where they're going. It's just horror stories that kind of stuff goes on. It ought not be so, my brothers and sisters. I want to say to you, if you're here and you're entertaining being a pastor or being an elder and you're sensing that call, I want to say to you, you're sensing a good thing, but I want you to know that elders must be willing servants, avoiding laziness, not under compulsion, but willingly serving the Lord and His church. Elders must be generous, avoiding greed. Notice what he says in verse 2, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Oh, my brothers and sisters, how imperative it is that myself and Brian and Justin and Chris, anyone who has come before us, anyone who will come after us, that we are generous, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. We do not serve for a paycheck. Someone say amen. Oh, y'all believe that more than that. We do not serve for a paycheck. Say amen. Amen. You say, will you serve free, preacher? And I will say, amen. And then I'm going to say, I hope you don't make me. What does that mean? We avoid being greedy, right? And we want to make sure that we're very generous in our own giving. So I'm thankful that you can talk to Vicky, you can talk to Belinda, and you can find out that Tracy and I give, that we give in big ways sometimes, but we give in obedient ways all the time. You can look at different ministries that we invest in outside our church, and you say, preacher, are you bragging? Not at all. I'm being accountable. I'm being accountable, right? So I want to make sure that we are not in ministry for shameful gain, but eagerly. You say, preacher, are you saying you would preach and serve for nothing? I would, but y'all don't need to go tell that out everywhere. Elders must be humble, avoiding pride. Look at verse 3. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. We must be humble, avoiding pride. Man, the longer I'm at this, the more I realize, the less I know. Many of y'all been serving the Lord long enough that truth is coming upon you in a regular way. You're starting to realize that new catchphrase, you really don't know what you don't know, right? Have you heard that? Are y'all to that point? You're getting there and you're just thinking, man, the longer I'm walking with the Lord, the more there is for me to know of the Lord and to learn of the Lord and to exercise of the Lord. Elders must be humble, avoiding pride. I pray to God that I illustrate that, and I'm an example of that. I'm fearful that there's times that I'm not. I'm fearful there's times that I don't slow down. I think there's times that I revert back to my old nature and I don't entertain our staff with patience, and that comes across as being prideful or not humble. And you should pray for me. You should pray that. If Pastor's saying to me, one of the ways we can pray for him is being humble, you should pray that God would allow us to walk in real humility. If you will do that, say amen. Amen. Elders must be humble, avoiding pride. Elders must meet those qualifications of 1 Timothy chapter 3. I want to just read those really quickly. I know it's about time for us to wrap this up, and I'm not going to preach these, but they're pretty self-explanatory, so I want you to hear them. Beginning in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and then again in verses 8 through 13, you have the qualifications of first elders and pastors, and you have the qualifications of deacons. Now, I want to say something to you all. Some of you may be in the very reproach and the snare of the devil that you're in because you do not take God's word seriously. Some of you, your homes may be crumbling under your feet because you don't take the word of God seriously. If you understand that, say amen. So this stuff really, really matters, right? And so listen to what he says about the qualifications of these guys. Myself, our staff, any of you who are sensing that call to be a pastor or an elder, this saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded. Can I get an amen? Self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace and into the snare of a devil. Into the snare of the devil. The character of church leaders: willing, generous, humble, and meeting these qualifications. Oh, my brothers and sisters, just stand to your feet. I want to give you hope that we're wrapping this up. And at the same time, I want to make sure that you're hearing what I'm about to say. Not every place that calls themselves a church is a church. And not every person who calls themselves a pastor or an elder is a pastor or an elder. If you understand that, say amen. I am flawed in so many ways. And I have been tempted, consequently, in those flaws. I've been tempted in so many ways. I have had church members throw money at me and say, I want us to be this kind of church. Let's do that. If you'll do that, I'll fund every penny of it. And I'll say, that's just not in the vision of the church. It's just, that's not where the Lord's leading us. You're not hearing me, Pastor. I'm telling you I want to do it, and I think we should do it. You're saying there's not anything wrong with it except timing, so let's do it, and I'll fund it. And I'll say, I just can't do that right now. It's just not the right timing. And then only to see them leave the church, consequently weeks later. My brothers and sisters, you do not want a man who can be bought. Do y'all understand that? I wish I could wear skinny jeans. I wish I could wear my shirt tail, you know, just untucked and my sleeves rolled up a couple times and look good. But when you're my size, you don't look good. You look sloppy. You look sloppy. If you say, preacher, that's not fair, because some of those guys like J.D. Greer, man, they're really biblical. And I would say, you're exactly right. But I want you to know that guys that just set out to be little Stephen Furtick's, you need to watch out for people like that. Hello? And more than anything, you should be praying for our elders and our staff. This year, you've been watching this elder model. Sharon, did we do that the first year I was here? I know we started doing the bylaws right then, and maybe year two. So for 13 years, you all have watched this church council. You've watched it transition from ladies being on there at the beginning to transitioning to all men, moving to a place to where we could officially function as an elder-led church, and it's deacon-served, mission-focused, congregationally approved. Oh, my brothers and sisters, it's time we take that step and make that very clear. It's just really time that we take that step. We're functioning that way almost, probably 80% of the way we're functioning that way anyway. We need to go ahead and take that step and be very biblical about that. And if you guys say, Pastor, why would you recommend that in year 15? Here's why I would recommend that. We want to make sure that concerning our polity and our government, we are set up in a way to where we can really love the sheep, shepherd the sheep, care for the sheep, minister to the sheep, watch for the sheep's soul, and in doing all of that, bring wonderful glory to our Heavenly Father. I mean, it just makes sense. And the blessing that the church leaders and the churches receive is tremendous. Listen to what he says, and then we're going to pray, and I want you to pray for our staff and our leaders and our deacons and our teachers, and pray for our church family. But he says in verse 4 and 5, and when this chief shepherd appears, that's Jesus, right? Say Jesus. Jesus is this chief shepherd. He's the authority. It says, and when this chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Do you know what that is? It is the splendid blessing of knowing for all eternity the very thing that God made you for and He called you for. You have fulfilled that and done that to the best of your ability under the leadership of the Lord. And it is this unfading crown of glory. He says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility. So this whole idea of structure lends itself to humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but watch this, He gives grace to the humble. The church that understands what a pastor and elder is a church that receives the blessing of God's glory and the blessing of a fellowship of grace. I had the opportunity when I first started preaching to go be an interim preacher at a little Methodist church over in Greene County. They would take you, didn't matter if you were Baptist, charismatic, whatever you were, they were going to take you. They did not have a pastor. And when I went there, they were so excited. I had no definitive time there. Like, they didn't say, we want you to come for a month. They said, we just want you to come and fill in. So I didn't know a lot. I preached long. He said, some things have never changed. I mean, I preached real long. And I can remember going down in the basement and saying to these folks, how long has it been since y'all have done Sunday school or life groups, you know? And they said, we've not done Sunday school for the past 5 or 6 years. I said, y'all want to get back to that? Yes, let's get back to that. So I went downstairs to just see, you know, how many rooms would we have? How many small groups could we divide up into? We only had about 23 people come in, and so it wasn't going to be that big of a challenge. And I went downstairs one Monday afternoon, and I started going through the rooms, and I noticed one room. It was set up with, like, black lights, and there was film development material there. And I went into the next room, and there was, like, a bench there. There were instruments I hadn't seen before that I came to realize they were tattoo piercing machines and needles. And there was ink set up there. And so I started going through the drawers, and there were tattoos, some naked tattoos. Y'all say, no, preacher. So I went to the church lay leader and I said, what is that? And he said, oh, that's Brother So-and-so's stuff. He uses the church Monday through Saturday. I said, you know he's tattooing people? Oh, yeah. We know it. I said, you okay with that? Yeah, we're okay with that. I said, what happened if I told you there is naked pictures downstairs? This guy's probably 60 years old. I don't know if I could go along with that. He said, well, I said, it is. And it's right here in this church. Y'all, I'm not talking about a tattoo parlor down here on Columbia Avenue. I'm talking about a church that carried the name of Jesus. Are y'all tracking with me? So he said, let me pull our leaders together. So he got the other 3 or 4 leaders. And I said to him, how can we have Sunday school with that? And they said, well, you don't know if that'll make Brother So-and-so, him and his family, mad. They pay a lot of the bills. I was just young and dumb enough to say, well, is this their church or is it the Lord's church? And the conviction of God began to stir in some of these leaders. I said, it's supposed to be God's church. And I said, well, then let's make a motion that we clear the church of all personal property. Let's get these rooms set up for Sunday school, and let's start being the Lord's church. I said, who's going to make that motion? Those 4 guys were looking at each other. And the one young rebel of the bunch, he said, I'll make it. He stood up about 3 or 4 weeks later in business meeting on a Wednesday night, and he made the motion that we clear the church all personal property so we can use every inch of it for Sunday school and what God's called us to do, worship. Well, that fellow was there, and he went off. That's not in the bylaws, he said. And the guy said, what's not in the bylaws? That the church shouldn't have any personal property in it. He said, I'm against that. I know y'all think I'm making this up. He went and started searching the pews for a hymnal. And he found a hymnal that this guy's name, that their family had donated the hymnal. And it said this hymnal was donated by such and such. He grabbed that hymnal. Here's this guy on the floor leading business meeting. I'm standing there beside of him. He looked up there and he said, preacher, you're the cause of all this. He took that hymnal. This is my first interim pastorate. And he slung that hardback hymnal up that my way. And it wasn't a Heavenly Highway hymnal. I mean, it was a big one. If it had caught me in the head, I may have been a goner. Right? He slung that hymnal at me. Now, I know what you guys are thinking today. What does that have to do with what is a pastor and what is an elder? I'm saying to you, in all that we are, we are not a social club. We are just not a group of people meeting for our own fancy and for our own desires. We're certainly not a tattoo parlor. Can I get an amen? We are sinners who've been saved by God's grace. And we are called together to worship Him. And whatever God calls us to do in worship, we want to do that. And we want leaders who will lead that way. Father, will you give us wisdom and maturity? And God, would you give us mercy, righteous indignation, and compassion that we might shepherd? God, will you give us biblical insight and knowledge that we might teach your word? Lord, would you help us in real humility when we have to address sin, to acknowledge our own sin first, and then God speak as a prophet? Lord, would you help Brian and I and Justin and Chris, all of our lay guys, Todd and Nick and Kevin and Scott and Ricky. God, would you help the deacons that we're going to be commissioning and ordaining next week? All of our teachers, our volunteers. God, will you help us to be people who love you, who've been born again, and who desire to serve you according to your word? God, have your way. God, forgive me for all the times that I fail as a pastor. Times that I'm either provoked, pride gets in the way. Times that I would rather eat rather than pray. God, every time that I'm not a great example of the chief shepherd, oh Lord, work in us at Calvary Baptist Church. Lord, these people are yours. The mission is yours. The world is yours. And so, God, help us to hitch our wagons to you and your word and to go forth as salt and light, proclaiming the gospel that Jesus saves.